Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's good to have you with us this morning. Is spring here or not? Kind of hard to tell sometimes. I think it snowed last Sunday. I remember having to shovel the snow off the deck. We do have one sign of spring, though, in our front window in the living room, and it's a beautiful tulip that was given to us by Rita and Jim, and its stem has enlarged probably this week almost 6-8 inches, and it's a beautiful orange, and it's opened up. But this morning it stayed closed because it couldn't tell if the sun was coming out or not. So it's confused. Life is wonderful. It's good to have winter. Colleen, she said, well, this weather is just odd. It's cold and drizzly and cloudy. And I said, yeah, but then the sun comes out. I said, it just makes you appreciate it. It's like old man winter doesn't want to turn loose. And then he says, oh, I'm just fooling. Spring is nice in the Rockies. How good are you at keeping a secret? Are you one that it's pretty hard for you? Someone tells you something, you just can't wait to tell someone else? Now, this is not a sermon on gossip. We'll have one of those here one of these days. This isn't the one. There are entire societies built upon secrecy. The title of my lesson this morning is that as Christians, we are not a secret society. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, utter in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. If Christianity was based upon secrecy, if we were a society that said, what you learn, you keep, what you see, you don't tell. What you experience is for our community alone. What would happen to us within a generation? We'd be dead. But there are societies like that. If you remember last week, we talked about the rites of initiation to various groups or activities. And Paul shared with me after the lesson was over about a group out at the prison, another gang, not the Bloods or the Crips, but the Gallant Knights Insane, the GKI. And their phrase was, or their watch phrase was, blood in, blood out. You get into us by shedding blood, and the only way you get out of us is by dying. Well, it just so happened that Newsweek this week had an article entitled The New Faces of the Protection Program. And they focused upon a young lady, a 17-year-old named Brenda Paz, and I'd like to read you something of this by way of an example of a secret society. Brenda Paz's life was in danger. When the 17-year-old was arrested by the Virginia police in June of 2002, she unexpectedly started telling them vivid tales about life as a member of the violent MS-13 street gang. We mentioned them last week. I would try and say their name, but I would butcher it. If you want to know what MS stands for, then you can read this article, and if you know Spanish, you can pronounce it correctly. But she was a part of this gang, MS-13. It's a Salvadorian gang. Her boyfriend was a gang leader and a murder suspect. In fact, Brenda knew MS-13's cardinal rule, talk to the cops and die. But she hated rules, and she loved to talk. And the police were very good listeners. A Honduran-born runaway who was raised in Los Angeles, she joined MS-13 at 12 and witnessed dozens of crimes, including murders. Paz's memory was so vivid that the feds enrolled her in the Witness Protection Program to keep their new informant safe from fellow gang members. She wasn't just a witness, Greg Hunter said, her court-appointed lawyer. She was like the Rain Man of witnesses. In other words, if you haven't seen Rain Man, that means that she could remember details. Paz was relocated to another state, furnished with a new name and Social Security number. She was warned to stay inconspicuous and to avoid any contact with gang members. But Paz chafed at rules. She called old friends, invited some to visit her. Then in June of 2003, desperately lonely and homesick, she fled her safe house and returned to Northern Virginia. A few days later, two fishermen found Paz's stabbed, bloated body on a riverbank. Societies of secrecy. What did she do that was so wrong? She shared the activities of her group. She told others about what they were up to. She broke the rule. Now, I'm going to say this not because it's necessarily the phraseology for MS-13, but she broke the rule of blood in, blood out. I attended a funeral for my grandfather when I think I was close to 12 years old, might have been 13. Oddest funeral I'd ever been to. Hadn't been to a whole lot of them at that age. Had been to a few. But I can remember witnessing my grandfather's funeral on my mother's side, Grandpa Robertson's funeral, and thinking, what in the world is going on here? Not like any funeral I'd ever attended before. There were aprons. There were handkerchiefs. There were special rites. You know what kind of funeral I attended? Some of you know. You're familiar. I remember going home and asking my mom, Mom, what was that all about? What was going on? And she said, your grandpa was a part of a secret society. I said, a what? She said, he was a Mason. I said, what in the world's a Mason? And Mom did her best to explain to me that it was a social organization of men that passed on their rules and regulations through memorization. She said to me that she remembered as a girl watching her grandpa go outside the house when a man came to the door and knocked, sometimes simply pulling up into the driveway, going outside the house and sitting in the car with this man for hours at a time, learning the secrets of what it meant to be a part of this group, memorizing their rules. I said, why? She said, because they're not to be heard by anyone else or written down. Through the years then, I've learned more. I've got some books in my library about the Masons because of this experience that I had. And what I have learned is that this group does some good things and that they have a basic brotherhood concept of working together. But in the process of developing their rules and regulations and their premises and their doctrines, I believe, they point to a salvation separate and apart from Christ. My grandpa believed his soul was saved, not because he knew Jesus, but because he was a part of this secret society. Now, I'm not here to preach a lesson on the Masons either, but simply to share an experience with you that I had with regards to how man can influence us in secrecy. If we as Christians were a part of a group like that, we would not evangelize. We would not reach out. We would, in fact, insulate ourselves from the world outside. Now, you say that's an odd way to look at Christianity, but there are many groups like that, even in Christendom. And if we're not careful, we can become one. We can become insulated from the world to the extent that we don't convert others. We can almost have our own code of talk and language and rules and doctrine that we alone understand and fail to reach a point where we're communicated in its simplicity to others. Another time when Jesus was talking to his disciples, I want you to keep that phrase in mind. What you have heard in darkness, share in the light. What you have had whispered to you, shout from the housetops. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Similar passage. Jesus talking to his disciples before the gospel was fully revealed. And there was a time, a long time, many centuries in fact, when the purpose of God was not clear. It's called a mystery. Jesus is living during this time as the gospel is beginning to be revealed. And he says to his disciples, this is Mark chapter 4 and verse 10. He's told them a parable like he always does or does quite often, and they have questioned, why do you speak in parables? And when he was alone, those who were about him with the 12 asked him concerning the parables. And he said to them, listen closely, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn again and be forgiven. Jesus has just hinted to his disciples that they are in an age, they are in a time period, they are in a generation in which the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are being revealed. But even now, he says, the time is not right to fully reveal what God's will is. Do you ever remember Jesus performing a miracle and telling the one who was healed not to tell anyone? And wondered, why did he do that? Jesus knew the time was not yet right for the gospel, the full gospel, to be preached. What the people did need to know was that the Son of God, the Messiah, had arrived. Not yet that he would be the Savior of the world, although there were many hints of that. He told his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem and I am going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, yea, I am even going to be laid in the tomb, but I will be resurrected. He told that to his disciples, but that was not broadcast to the population at large until after it all took place. God knew when the time was right. Up until that time, and I believe that time was right in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended upon Peter and the apostles, and they began to proclaim that through Jesus Christ there was salvation, that he was the Son of God that they had crucified, that he was resurrected from the dead, and in like manner any who came to him in faith, repenting of their sins and being baptized in his blood, would have forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But at this point, Jesus said, I am whispering things to you. I am revealing mysteries. But nonetheless, he was telling them, the time will come when you will shout it from the housetop. What I'm yielding to you is the fact that there was a time in Jesus' walk where the mystery was still unrevealed fully. But once the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, that secrecy was done away with. The mystery was fully revealed. Shout it from the housetops. Listen to what Paul has to say. First to his letters to the Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about this message that they have received from Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Have you ever wondered why Satan crucified Jesus if by doing so he was starting the church and establishing the kingdom? Look at it again. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan did what he did because he was kept in ignorance, or he was blinded by his own ambitions and deceit. It was necessary for Christ to die. Why was he telling some, don't tell anyone about what I've done for you? Why was he saying to his disciples, you have the secrets of the kingdom, but there will come a time when that which has been whispered, that which was in darkness, will be shouted from the housetops, because it was God's timetable that they were working on. And not until the day of Pentecost, after Christ, not only his resurrection, but his ascension into heaven, 10 days after his ascension, 50 days after his resurrection, it wasn't until that specific time that it was right to reveal the truth about the gospel. But the age of secrecy is past. The age of mystery has been turned into the age of revelation. That which once was but seeing through a glass darkly has now been revealed. Paul said, to the wise we impart wisdom. Not a wisdom that comes from man, but a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Then in Romans chapter 16, as he wrote to the brethren there, Paul says, turn with me there, Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. How are the Christians going to be strengthened? By hearing the gospel that Paul has been given. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul says, let me reassure you that the gospel that I preach is not mine. That it at one time was a secret, it was a mystery, but it has now been revealed. Been revealed at this particular point in history, though prophesied about for ages by the prophets, given now by revelation through God's will to bring about the obedience of faith. What good is the gospel if it's never told? If we hold it within and act like a secret society, protecting that which is ours, not wanting to share it with the world, and there could be times even yet where we would do that so that we might be safe. You fall under an oppressive government and announce yourself as a Christian, you may go to jail or even die for it. It even happens in our generation. Men and women who've gone to foreign lands, China, Africa, Muslim countries, who've not returned because they've been imprisoned or martyred. Yes, even in our time, it happens. We might decide, well, it's just best to be silent. It's just best to keep it a secret. We'll pass it along by word of mouth. We'll whisper it in dark corners. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Shout it from the housetops. Reveal it in the light. Proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, that through His blood there is forgiveness of sins. And once baptized, you are raised to walk a new life. Not given to your own selfish desires anymore. No. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't worry about this life because I have the next. I don't care if I die This afternoon in our session with the Apostolic Fathers, we're going to talk about a man named Ignatius. Ignatius was an elder in the church, according to church history. This is not an inspired man, nor is it written in the Scriptures. This is a historical document. Ignatius was an elder in the church who made a journey from his home territory around Smyrna to Rome to die a martyr's death. It's interesting what he writes to the Christians, especially in Rome, about their attitude toward him being thrown to the lions. Be here this afternoon and hear that. Am I willing to die for the sake of Christ? What would you do in a similar situation? Would you be pleading with the brethren to go to the governor on your behalf so that you might be spared? What would our attitudes be? In Christianity, we sacrifice ourselves for the good of the gospel. If we don't speak out, Satan has won. Satan will do his best to deceive. He always has. He will see that which is truth and do his best to mimic it so that it doesn't have the standing that it once had. You said, what are you talking about? Well, just think of this example. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and he said, God has sent me and tells you to let my people go. And he threw down his staff and it became a snake. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, what did Pharaoh's Egyptians do? It says that they made their staffs turn into snakes. And it's interesting the phrase that's used. By their secret arts. And then, of course, Moses' staff swallowed theirs. But did you know that whenever the first plague was done, and Moses turned water to blood, it says that the magicians of Pharaoh did the same. They turned water to blood by their secret arts. On the second plague, when Moses caused frogs to come upon the land, guess what the Egyptians did? By their secret arts, they caused frogs. Who's at work here? That's Satan deceiving. By secret powers, by black magic, by witchcraft, by idolatry, in some shape, manner, or form, by deception, by trickery, I believe, Satan was trying to make Moses look like a fool. Who was Moses but God's man? Satan, by his secret arts, was doing his best to contain the truth, to batten it down, to keep it from being known that Moses was from God. But after plague number two, the Egyptians couldn't muster the power to imitate the gnats or the flies or the death of cattle. And in fact, the Bible makes a point that when the boils came, plague number six, it says the magicians could no longer even stand before Pharaoh because they were covered with boils. Through the passing of time, what did God do through Moses? He exhausted Satan's powers to deceive. Satan, by his secrecy, by his deceptiveness, by these magicians that stood before Pharaoh and proposed to be men of wisdom, Satan was doing his best to harden Pharaoh's heart by his secret arts. Satan will do that today if he can. He will turn Christianity back into a mystery. Even during Jesus' time, shortly after he was dead and the church was established, you know what the Romans thought the Christians were doing when they offered prayers and partook of the bread and the wine? Satan got them to believe that all Christians were cannibals and that they were worshiping in the catacombs because they were offering human sacrifices to their God. And so the word spread that Christianity was not a religion that was upstanding or reputable, but those guys were eating one another. Who was at work? What was Satan trying to do? If we have the truth and we do not broadcast it, if we do not share it, if we do not explain it, if we do not tell it to others, then that which is true becomes a mystery once again, and it serves no one but Satan. Jesus said, what I have told you in the darkness, you tell in the light. What you have heard whispered, you proclaim upon the housetops. And the New Testament Christians prayed for courage. In Acts chapter 5, whenever the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin council, they were told never to preach again in the name of Jesus. They were told by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that were on the council, that if they did so, dire consequences would be brought to bear upon them. As they came back to their own and began to ask the Lord to be with them, verse 23, Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, now what would you pray for if you were under threat of bodily harm, if not death, if you proclaimed Jesus anymore? What would you ask God to do? Send you another deadbolt? Give you a secluded place of hiding? Lord, be with us as we flee to the hills? What would you do? Listen to what they did. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with boldness, while thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. What did they pray for? Boldness. Courage. We are not a secret society. In this case, they could have said, well, that's enough preaching of the gospel. We've gotten a lot of converts. They've been coming into the church by the thousands. But now it's time to batten down the hatches and shut the doors. Now it's time for us to nurture those who are new Christians. Now is the time for us to hide from the authorities that be so that we can be kept safe. Is that what they said? Is that what they proposed? We're not a secret society. Though the authorities say, you preach anymore in this name, we will punish you if not kill you. We pray God for boldness. What you have heard whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. You see, Satan thrives in secrecy, but not the gospel, not the truth. Secrecy is darkness. Blindness, deception. What God has given to us will stand up to the light of any wisdom of men. Those who proclaim to be wise may say we are fools. But it's the other way around, isn't it, in the spiritual realm. What we have has come from God. May we be like the apostles and pray for boldness. May we never be ashamed. There are times to keep secrets. During the World Wars, there was a phrase that said, loose lips sink ships. I'm not saying that there aren't times that we need to be held in confidentiality with regards to things that have been told to us by others. But when it comes to the gospel, the plan of salvation is plain. It cannot be kept a secret. We must proclaim it with boldness and ask God to watch over us and grant to us the power to proclaim the words of life. Chapter 5, our last passage for this morning. They brought him back in. They told him it was going to get worse. But the high priest rose up, verse 17, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and taught. Some of the apostles paid for their boldness with their very lives. As we study the apostolic fathers and the record of the Christians who lived after the time of the revelations of the apostles in the second and third centuries, even in the first, of course, many paid the ultimate price for what they believed. They died for the sake of Christ. Where is our boldness? Where is our commitment? Where is our sense of purpose? We have that which is a light unto the lost. You're not yet a child of God. The power of Jesus is still revealed in His Word. He is the Savior. He bids you come as we stand and as we sing.